Thank you for listening to the Calvary Chapel Lubbock podcast with our senior pastor, Ben Martinez. Don't forget to check out our website at calvarychapellubbock.church. There you'll find a lot more about our mission to love God, love people, and live radically. Now here's Pastor Ben.
By way of, again, just letting you know where we've been, Ezekiel is prophesying to the nation of Israel. Just remember that. In the first 24 chapters, which you can go back in from the podcast and you can catch up, we discovered that the just judgment of God to the nation of Israel. Okay? He is just, it's the judgment, he's prophesying. In chapters 25 through 32, we saw God pronounce judgment on the surrounding Gentile nations. 2 weeks ago, we discovered the watchman on the wall, and our takeaway from that chapter was that we must never negate the awesome privilege it is to share our faith with an unbelieving world. We must continue to share our faith, but I'm convinced in a world that we live in, I think actions are more than just words. We can tell people about Jesus and live like he doesn't exist. Come on, somebody. We can, let me say that again because I want it to get into our heart. We can tell people about Jesus and then our behavior could be, he doesn't exist. That's not, and you see two different people. Well, I thought they were a Christian. I thought they were, but no, okay. And so we walk away. So for you and I as believers, as fully devoted, we are not only sharing the word of God, We're sharing what he's saying. We're giving our testimony. We're witnessing to people, but we're living the same way. We're living that way, how? By faith. We're living that way to encourage people. Part of our vision here, guys, is to love people back to life. Get them to the place where then they were walking. But that's only done through love. Through love. The church, if you will, and I'm using a big broad brush, is notorious for the judgment on other people. Oh, well, let me tell you this. If you would just do that. No. Our job is to love you. How you doing? No. How are you really doing? Talk to me. What's going on? You know, and getting to the place where you can just pray and then you can be the answered need to someone's life and you love them to the place where you go, man, without you, well, you came at that right moment. You came at that right moment. And last week, if you recall, he talked to the warning to the shepherds. Do you remember that? And it was pretty intense. Why? Because when we apply it, it was pretty like, wow, to the shepherds of Israel. Now, he wasn't just talking to the shepherds, if you will, that we see, those that are tending the sheep. He was talking to priests and to kings, and these were the leaders of Israel, and he gives a stern warning. But we can see where the church, if you will, is going today. And my exhortation to myself and to you is to stay rooted in the Word of God. Stay rooted in the Word of God. We've come to a place in our world where pastors, and I love pastors because I'm one of them, but a lot of pastors are simply not teaching the Word of God, but looking for things to get the wow factor. Like pulling stuff out that is not... the interpretation is wrong. It's not biblical, but it gets the crowd going. Wow, that was good. Ooh, such wisdom, Pastor. And we keep going for the wow factor. Let me touch that nerve that nobody else wants to touch, and let me do it. And so now we have all of this stuff on social media where you click on it and you go, oh, I really like this guy. Look what he says, and it's not biblical. It's not the Word of God. You see, when you look around to a Bible-teaching church, a lot of them, they don't want to be taught the Word of God. And see, for us, guys, this is really the foundation, to be taught the Word of God. Because when hard times come, when storms cross like we just had, it was a storm, but think about the storms of life, I want to be rooted and grounded. I was telling Mike O'Reilly here just a second ago, I said, you know what, this is the, I know people aren't coming, but this is the best place to be if there ever was a tornado. Not in your car, Not so. He goes, this is the best place to be. And that's where we want. Why? Because we've got what? We've got cinder block walls. We're okay. We'll be safe. It might be a little scary. That's the word of God to you and I. It's solid, and we can go back to it. Two, we have to study the word of God, church, so that we know what it says. And God is going to give us everything we need in the word of God if we'll take time to study. So that's what we looked at the warning to the shepherds. Now, as we come to chapter 37, we see a prophecy in a whole new way. You go, well, what do you mean? Up until this point, when Ezekiel said something, you and I, well, we were confirming what Ezekiel prophesied through history. We went back in history and said, oh, yeah, that happened. Okay? You and I looked back and we saw the fulfillment of God's word through history because we're this side of the prophecy. You guys tracking with me? Now listen. Remember in our Daniel study, it was fulfilled in such accuracy that it actually questioned the validity of the book. People are going, no, Daniel wasn't written by Daniel back in this day. No, it was a guy by the name of Daniel, and he looked back on history, and then he wrote it, and he attributed his name to it, and they just attacked the book of Daniel because it was, and here was their quote, no one can predict the future with such accuracy. It must be false. Well, what were they doing? They were looking back through history and therefore claimed that the book of Daniel had to be false. Now, keeping in that same line of thinking, we're moving closer to, well, basically the unfolding of prophecy as it happens today. See, right now, you and I, we're on the threshold of a war that's actually prophesied in Ezekiel but hasn't happened yet. In our world today, we see not the past, but the present prophecy coming to pass. If you are a news person or you get your news from Twitter or whatever it might be, you can see that you and I are living in a world that we don't recognize. We can be honest. Never would we think the stuff that is going on, the stuff that's being allowed, would we tolerate that? And I'm not saying, well, I'm old and it's old school and just I was sitting on the barn there and I was just, no. I'm just talking about a world where you go, wait, what? Am I in the United States of America? Where am I? Because the world is rapidly changing, but it's changing for a reason. Some people would say that it's basically what? It's falling apart. But I say it's falling into place. It's falling into place. Think about this, and you can jot this down. Prophecy is not only for prediction, but it's for preparation. Prophecy is not only for prediction, but for preparation. Preparation for what? I want to be right with God. I want to be working for God when He comes. I want to be fired up for God. I was driving to church the other day and I was just thinking, Lord, I just want to get closer to you. I just want to get closer. I don't know. I mean, just, ugh. You go, bro, you're the pastor. I know, and I just want to get closer to the Lord. I just want to know Him. I want to feel His breath when He speaks, and I want the words of the Scripture to come out. That's what I see. That should be our heart, guys. I know there's a lot of people out there that are going, no, Lord, I don't want You to come right now. I've got so much to do. We want to do this. We want to do that. And I'm going, Lord, I'm ready for You to come. I'm ready for You to come. You see the beginning from the end. And the reason we say that, oh, Lord, I got a lot to do, is because we think that we're gonna have the same world that we grew up in, if you will. If you could see the future and it was horrible, would you go, oh, no. You would say, come, Lord Jesus, come. If you saw a world where you had to stand in line just to get food. If you saw a world where they said, no babies for you. You can only have one. And it must be a male. If they, whoa, wait, what happened to, we could have children. And what happened to you if you said, hey, if you don't play nice, you can't go to the hospital. They won't accept you. Or you drive up to get gas and all of a sudden they turn off your credit card by a button. Oh, no, and you're sitting there with no gas and no cash. No, we're ready for the Lord to come back. So we're going to see prophecy today, church, not past, but coming to the present and coming to pass. All the pieces are in place and for a war to take place in Israel from Russia, from Iran, from Sudan, all of these that are going to come up from the north, and supernaturally, God's going to wipe them out. We will see Israel become a nation in 1948, and here's their hopes. Their hopes is to rebuild a third temple. A third temple. If you go to Israel today, there's something called the Temple Institute, and they have all the utensils ready to build a new temple. It was told that basically all they need is 6 months to build a brand new temple, and they can begin offering sacrifices. As a matter of fact, there's a young man by the name, or his name is Cohen, and he wasn't born in a hospital, and he hadn't seen it. He's never been to a funeral, and they're ushering him to be one of the leading priests again in the temple. And so all of this is unfolding. All of it's unfolding as we sit here tonight. But more is coming to pass. So, Ezekiel, we're going to bring you up to almost the present, at least in the 1900s, okay? And then, man, next week, it's going to be good. So, Ezekiel 37, we're going to go through it and see what God has. Notice, the hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord, and he set me in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Now, one of the things you need to remember is, again, think about this, guys. Did you notice that it reads different? Most of the times it says, son of man, prophesy. Son of man, and at the beginning of Ezekiel, he was by the Carbi River, and he's seeing all this stuff. Now, something interesting jumped out the page, right? It says, the hand of the Lord came upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord. Now, he's going to take him. It's almost like he pulls him out of the spirit and he says, watch this. And he takes them. Well, of course he is. Because what's he doing? He's fast forwarding. He's basically in his spiritual DeLorean, and he's headed where? He's headed to the future. He's headed. He's going to see all of this. Now, what God is doing right here is painting an amazing picture of Israel over the last 2,000 years. Ezekiel writes that the hand of the Lord came upon me and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord. And just thinking about this, and in the context of the word tonight, I want you to notice the flesh has not taken the vision. It wasn't that he says, I'm in the spirit. And the application that you and I can glean and take home tonight is understanding that one day, too, we're going to be brought out in the spirit. One day, when that comes, whether it's death or the raptures, our bodies are going to stay here, but our spirit's going to be with the Lord. You see, the same way you just pull that out, it's like, wow, wow. One of the things that you and I, we need to settle with and we need to be okay with is not to be afraid of death. I understand that when someone you love dies, it really hurts because you don't. I'm trying to explain this to a 10-year-old, and it's really hard because it's like, well, why? I don't understand, and why, and I don't get it. But it's, you understand, somebody you love is gone, and then you won't hear their voice, you won't see them, and so forth. But for the believer, we should not be afraid of death. Jesus Christ paid that price for you and I. He paid that price so that we can have rest. And what happens is this body will stay here. Can I get an amen? Joe, do you want your body to stay here? Absolutely. Unless he gives you a new one, we don't want this body to. And not only that, but here's the thing. We go to places where we lose somebody, and they, as much as Joe's my friend, I wouldn't want to bring him back. Oh, please, I miss my buddy. I miss my golfing buddy. Come on, I can beat him just one more time. Come on, you know. But why would he come back and want him to live in a body that's breaking down? and things that are hurting. Not going to happen. And so what happens? We say, let me go, man. Let me go. Let me go. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, when the rapture happens, guys, the rapturous, okay, the Bible says the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive will remain, will be alive, and will be transformed in the twinkling of an eye. A twinkling of an eye is half a blink, okay? So you're looking at your eye going, wait, that's half a blink. Yeah, we're going to be gone that fast. So I don't think you and I are going to go, oh, holy huddle, we're getting ready to go. You ready? Everybody ready? Let's go. Did you say the sinner's prayer? Let's go. And we're going to be busy about our day. The Bible says, as in the days of Noah, think we're there. The Bible says, as in the days of Sodom, think we're there. Boom. He's going to come back. He's going to come back. But there's skeptics out there, aren't there?
Well, Pastor Ben, there's always been, we've always said that. I remember back in 1988, there were 88 reasons why Jesus was going to come back in 1988, and all these books and all this stuff. But listen to what the Lord says, guys. Listen to it, Lord. Okay? Jot this down. Matthew 24, remember, that's a great chapter. In verse 32 to 33, he says, now, the Lord says, learn the parable of the fig tree. When the branches has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it's near at the doors. That's what Jesus said. What's he talking about? He's talking about the return. He's talking about the rapture. He's talking about the second coming, all mixed up in chapter 24. You guys with me? In Luke chapter 12, jot that down, 54 and 56 says this, and he also said to the multitudes, whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say, what was that, Mike? A shower's coming. That's exactly what. I walked past the door and three guys are looking up like that, and I had to go say, hey, why are you looking up? The same Jesus that went up came back down, and they're very quick to go, yeah, we're waiting for him to come back down. But they knew a shower was coming. They knew a storm was coming. Why? How did you know a storm was coming? Because the clouds. This is what Jesus said, right? He says, a shower's coming. And it is. It came. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, oh, there's going to be hot weather. And he says, and there is. Now, listen, he says, hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and the earth. Come on, church. But how is it that you don't discern this time? How is it? You know when a storm's coming. You looked up and saw the clouds. You know when it's summer. You know when it, oh, we know when it's winter's coming. And this is what he's saying. You go, Pastor, what's your point? Here it is. The time is close for the glorious Lord to return. He's coming back for us. And here's my exhortation to you. Keep your head up. Because soon and very soon, we're going to see the King. Soon and very soon, we're going to see the King. So, remember, it's coming, it's coming. Okay, so back in Ezekiel, pulls him out of the spirit, right? What does he do? He places him in a place, well, it's a boneyard, if you will. It's the valley of dry bones. It's a boneyard. Okay, so prophetically, Ezekiel sees Israel. Here's what I want you to jot down. Prior to 1948, 2,000 years, basically they were, quote unquote, a boneyard. Now, it wasn't that you went to Israel and literally saw bones everywhere, okay? That would be creepy. Okay, like what happened here? It wasn't that. It was, this is he's painting a picture prophetically for you and I. These are some dry bones. Remember, Jeremiah was super excited when he read that it was 70 years in captivity in Babylon, and then they got to go home. The problem is not everybody went home. They were so entrenched in Babylon because the Lord had said, hey, go ahead, build houses, make a family, you're here. And so they're like, man, this is good. We're okay. And so a remnant went back, and it wasn't what he was prophesying. It wasn't what he was prophesying. Before 1948, Israel was, quote unquote, non-existent nation after the tribes were scattered around Europe in the Middle East. Your attention, please. How would you make sure that Israel would never become a nation again, or any nation for that matter? Scatter its people. Scatter its people around the world. If you wanted to destroy the United States, scatter the people around the world. We'd never be a nation again. But here, God says, no, I've got another plan.
several internal and external efforts were put in place to reestablish the nation of Israel. They all wanted to, but those efforts were fruitless. It didn't happen. It didn't happen. So the Jews, under various empires and regimes, and millions of them lost their lives, the plight of the Jews over the centuries moved some people who then tried to resettle them. So again, think about this. Think about this. Here's this Valley of Dry Bones. You go, what is it? It's a picture for, it's Israel prior to 1948. Here's this picture. He says in verse 2, then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were many open valley. And indeed, they were dry, very dry. You can underline that and think about this. Why? Because what's he saying? Israel is barren right here. I mean, there's no sign of Israel, the nation, coming back to life. Oh, you've had a few, you had people, you had some remnants in there. He says, no, you know what I saw? It was dry. It was very dry. And he said to me, son of man, can these bones live? And so Ezekiel answers, oh Lord, you know. And I love this. I love this. Why? Well, first and foremost, I was thinking about Mark Twain. See, Mark Twain went to visit Lebanon, Syria, and he went to visit the Holy Land right about 1867. Think about that. 1867. And he published in his book, The Innocents Abroad, here's what he described. Now, he called it Palestine at the time, okay, but not how you see in the news today. He says this, quote, a desolate country whose soil is rich enough but given over wholly to weeds. Sounds like my front yard. You're like, yeah. He says, Israel was desolate, man. He says, man, it could be beautiful. There's a bunch of weeds. A silent, mournful expanse, a desolation. We never saw a human being on the whole route, hardly a tree or a shrub anywhere. Even the olive tree and the cactus, those fast friends of a worthless soil, almost had deserted the country. That's what Mark Twain said, The Innocents Abroad, page 361 and 362. I thought that was interesting. So, there's nothing there. There's nothing there. I love how the Lord asks Ezekiel a question. I love that. He says, Ezekiel, yes, sir? He said, can these bones live? Now, think about this. You're prophesying the Lord. You're watching this valley of just all of these bones, right? And it's kind of creeping you out. And the Lord's like, hey, can these live? And you're like, you're probably thinking, Lord, no. It takes more than bones to live. And what does Ezekiel said? He says, Lord, I don't know. You know, Lord. You know. And I thought, what great insight on this verse. You go, what do you mean, guys? Well, here's the thing. Ezekiel, can these bones live? I don't know. You know. And it just jumped out at me that, listen, we really don't know, do we? You know what we know? We know that we really don't know. That's what we know. And I love that. Why? Because God doesn't want us to know. He wants us to walk by faith, to trust him, to trust the Lord. Lord, you know all things. Hey, Ben, do you know what's going to happen tomorrow? Lord, I don't know. You know. And by saying you know, it's giving you that freedom to go, Lord, I trust you. I trust you. I love that Ezekiel does that. And the Lord said to him again, notice verse 4, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones. Okay, now God's speaking to the bones. Surely I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Wow, check that out, guys. Verse 4 just jumps out. Why? Something pops out of the text. The Lord asks Ezekiel to prophesy and speak to these bones. Now, you might say, oh, this is not a big deal, but think about it. God is control over all things. He is creator. He is owner. You guys got that? And he can do whatever he wants. You guys with me? But I love this, because what does God do? He tells Ezekiel, prophesy on those bones. You go, what does that mean? He does something so loving that I want you to see this. What does he do? I'm not sure what he sees it. We discover that God involves us. Listen, God could have went, Ezekiel, go sit over there. I'm going to take care of business. But he doesn't. See, Ezekiel, you're going to be part of Israel becoming a nation. You will speak and I will use you is what the Lord is saying. Now, here's the point. God uses us in ways to accomplish his will and his work. I mean, think about it. He involves us in the spreading the gospel. You've heard it said, man, I wish the Lord would just write it in the sky for everyone to see. But he doesn't do that. You know what he does? He uses me and you. And that's why that verse says, God uses the foolish things to confound the wise. You go, amen. That's me. That's me. And then when God uses you to bring to someone to faith and you sharing the gospel, and you go, hey, do you want to do this? Like, yes, I want to do this. And they're crying and God's doing it. And you go, and you're just like, Lord, that was awesome. Can you use me again? And I love that God involves us. I love that. When I go to church and God wants to move and I see people coming to the altar and it's like, and it's blowing my mind, right? Because you got to remember, you're at this church and you said, hey, how many of you want to give your life to the Lord? And all these hands come up. I have to realize that it's God who's simply using me and not me myself. You see, that's where I think some pastors and all these guys, they get a little bit too much of themselves. And I think to stay really rooted, don't let your head get big. Oh, wow, I'm a great evangelist, man. No. It's like, Lord, you did that. You did that. And that's what he does. But he chooses to use us. And I think if you and I will remain humble in our endeavors with God and say, Lord, it's you, he will continue to use us. He will continue to use us. Note another thing in verse 7. Ezekiel was willing. Not only will he use us, but look, he was willing. And so we need to be willing as well. Let's take a look. Verse 7. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise. Did you hear it? And suddenly there was a rattling. Wouldn't that be awesome if all of a sudden it was like, that'd be cool. A rattling of the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over them. He says, but there was no breath in them. So the first thing he did was he obeyed. Notice, I prophesied. He said, I did what the Lord told me. And I heard this, them rattling bones. Not like us when we get old, okay? Them rattling bones, like, you ever get up and, never mind, that's just, you hear all this crackling on your knees? That happens anyways. So, but something jumps out. Do you guys see it? I want you to see it. Because verse 7 is a key verse. And I want you to jot this down. Because it's symbolic of what's about to happen here in 1948. See, for 2,000 years, Israel was dry. It was empty. It was very dry. It was a ghost town. But now God begins a new work. It's the rattling of bones, the sinews, and the flesh. But it's symbolic. Why is it symbolic, church? Because he says, but there was no life. There was no breath in them. You go, okay, I'm confused. Yes, here's what you want to write down. It was very symbolic, yet without life. Okay? If we grasp the last part, there was no life. Basically, there was no life in them. There was no life in the nation of Israel. Okay? In your minds, go back to 1947. In 1947 actually is where they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, okay? Now, we know what happens in 1948, but prior to that, you have some, and I find it interesting, too, because they say there were two shepherd boys, and I pictured two 8- and 10-year-olds, but when you go over there and you see the pictures, they're actually grown men, shepherds, you know, they're like men with beards, and they were throwing rocks into the, see, men will still be boys anyway. So they throw it, and this is where they found the Dead Sea Scrolls right before that. And it was like, wow, check this out. God was already speaking, okay? So 1947, Dead Sea Scrolls. But let me give you, if you don't mind, since we're doing a history lesson, let me give you an overview, okay? Israel, let's talk Israel. Israel was the union of 12 tribes that descended from Jacob, also known as Israel. The tribes formed a kingdom with Saul being its first king. The kingdom later broke into, no, you got to catch this, two, with 10 tribes to the north and 2 tribes to the south, okay? You guys with me? You got to grasp this because it's part of our lesson. Both internal and external conflicts led to the disintegration of the tribes. We're going to see that through Assyria. I'll talk more about that in a minute. Over the centuries, efforts were made to bring together the nation of Israel. These efforts culminated back in 1917 with something called the Balfour Declaration. Let me explain what the Balfour Declaration is. Fortunately for the Jews, the Ottoman Empire, which controlled Palestine, fell after World War I. The Ottomans then aligned with the Germans, so when Germany fell, they also followed suit. The British then took control of Palestine. Now, when I say Palestine, think of Israel, okay? And paved the way for the creation of Israel. Britain issued something called the Balfour Declaration. Sorry, B-A-L-F-O-U-R. Balfour Declaration. A statement that sought to establish Israel's independence. Okay, so they're trying in 1917. This move upset the Arabs who were living in Palestine at the time. Once the declaration was published in the newspapers, the British military attacked Gaza and Jaffa. The Arabs suffered heavy losses, surrounded Jerusalem in the same year. Meanwhile, the Jews welcomed a publication with joyous celebrations. Okay, we're going to be a nation again. Israelis living in Palestine even established a day called the Balfour Day in honor of the publication. After signing the declaration in 1917, a revolution broke out in Russia known as the October Uprising. The war caused the maiming death of about 100,000 Jews, and as a result, about 40,000 of them fled to Palestine. Around the same time, the Greco-Turkish War had caused Greek Jews to flee to Palestine. So, part of history in 1917 tried. Arabs said no. A big, big to-do happened. Okay, that was the declaration. Set the tone. It set the tone for the relocating of Jews right back to Israel. You guys with me? The Jews finally settled. This is history. Finally settled in Palestine and declared independence May 14th, 1948. Now, this is the history, but I want to take you away from Ezekiel for just a moment because I want to show you how amazing God is. You go, what do you mean? We're reading the Old Testament, and he is declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, if we'll just look for it. You go, what do you mean? In verses 9 through 14, we discover the birth of the nation of Israel. And in verses 15 through 28, we're going to see the two kingdoms become one. But I want to chat for just a moment about verse 8. You go, why? Because I think there's some great application. We are like Israel. Oh, not in behavior, but physically. Remember, physically, they were back in the land, but they were not born again. Okay, let me say this again. Even today, physically, they're back as a nation, but they're not serving the Lord in a born-again way. You have what we call Messianic Jews. Messianic Jews are born again, and they love Jesus. Then you have the other part, and they're just the normal Jewish people who don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah. And so although they're back in the land, and that includes everyone who's kind of gone through there since 1948. Do you remember? In 1947, there were about 600,000 people in that land. Remember, Mark Twain said, there isn't even a person walking the road. It's so desolate. And now there's over 9 million Jewish people back in the land. God created this. Not all of them are saved. They haven't been born again. But you guys know the reason for the tribulation. God's going to take the Holy Spirit off the Jewish, and he's going to put them off the Gentiles and put them onto the Jews. So all of the tribulation, he's going to be focused on the Jew. Can you imagine? 144,000 Jewish Billy Grahams coming out and witnessing to all of Israel. It's going to be a huge revival. Now, I'm going to be in heaven eating filet mignon, okay? I'm going to be in the marriage supper. That's going to be great and all, but listen, I want to go on the first busload. Can I get an amen? Amen. Thank you, guys. You want to come with me? Okay, make reservations. But right now, like our tour guide used to say, this is the Holy Land, but not everybody's holy. A lot of pickpockets, a lot of all this stuff there going on. But I want you to think about this. I want you to think about this. What a beautiful picture of us. You go, what do you mean? Guys, before we met Jesus, we were physically alive, but we needed to be born again. We were a picture of Israel. We were walking around. We had emotions. We had all this stuff, but there was no breath of life in us, if you will.
Well, no, Pastor, I could breathe.
I was alive. No, physically you were alive, but spiritually you were not. Spiritually you were not. And what happens is that, do you remember when Nicodemus, right? Nicodemus came to Jesus at night, and we call him Nick at night. There he comes in the middle of the night because he didn't want to be busted from his compadres. You know, there he is. Here's what he said. In John 3, 1 through 3, he says, there was a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee. One dark evening, he came to speak with Jesus. Rabbi, he said, we all know that you are God sent to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you. And Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, Nick. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And so again, when he's talking about that, he's talking about you and I. He says, unless we are born, when it means to be born again is to be born from above. Every one of us were born in Adam. Every one of us. So we were physical, but we didn't have the spirit awakened in us. Wasn't born. And so when we give our lives to Jesus by faith, guess what happens? We become born from above. We're born from above. And now the spirit in us is alive. And that's what changes us. Before, it's behavior modification. Let me see if I can just be good, and I hope God loves me, and I'll just do very good things, and we end up falling on our face, and yet it's better. Let's just be born again, and then let him take away those things he needs to take away, and let him work in my life. And so it's vitally important that people are born again. Hence, you will hear me say, words alone aren't sufficient to save. It has to be a work of God's Holy Spirit. And it's the same. And I looked at this and I thought, man, where is Israel? Where is Israel? We're Israel prior to 1948. But now today, all of y'all are Israel after. And where it's going to be, the millennial reign Israel. Where Israel's going to be born again, fired up, excited, and we're all going to live in unity. But we have to be born again. That's the important part. Jesus said, if you believe in your heart, and confess with your mouth, it wasn't Jesus, it was Paul, but you guys know what I'm saying. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, you'll be what? You'll be saved. You'll be saved. So we must be born again. Okay, now I get to hurry. Take you back. Let's go back to Ezekiel, verse 9. And he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood up on their feet in an exceedingly great army. Do you guys see that? Very, very important. Okay? Okay, now it's Israel. There they are. Now, when he says they're alive, guys, and they stood up on their feet, we're talking about reestablishing a nation that no other nation could do. After 2,000 years, Israel is back as a nation. Now, what I find interesting, in May 14th, 1948, man, Ben-Gurion signed the paper, and they were a nation, man. It was right at the last moment, and they're revived. And God says, by the way, you're an exceedingly great army. And everybody goes, what? Why? Why is that? Here's why. They weren't a nation before. They had no army training. They didn't have anything.
Hey, you're a nation. All right, we're a nation. Cool.
No. No, they had no army. They had just declared their independence in a way that no country has ever done. But what happens after God calls them a great army? Check this out. You guys know this. The next day, they get attacked by five Muslim nations. On May 15th, Lebanon, Syria, Iraq, Egypt, and Saudi Arabia, they sent a formation that fought under the Egyptian command. It's like, wow. Guess who won? Guess who won? Exactly. They have an army. You know what? You know what they say? Never show up to a gunfight with a knife. Well, you know what? Israel showed up with knives and God did the rest. They didn't have anything. I mean, this is crazy. This was nuts. But here's the thing. It took 10 months, but God fights for Israel. God always fights for Israel. And you can guarantee that God is fighting for Israel even now. And as these men sit around a table and try to dictate the events of the world and all this, God is in control of all of that. We just need to stay on his side. But of course, you know this through history. That wasn't the only war in Israel. See, then in 1967, you have the Six-Day War. Well, I don't have time to get into that, but in 1972, you have the Yom Kippur War. Okay? And then many, many conflicts throughout the course of the year since 1948. And even now, October 7th, 2023, we have another war. And it's been going on for 7 months. Can I just say this? God is still in control. Okay? But God calls them a great army. Why would he call them a great army? Because God fights for Israel. So when you watch the news and you get discouraged and you're like, man, I wish this thing would end. Oh, man, I don't know what they're talking about, a ceasefire. Let me just say something about a ceasefire. Okay, it's my opinion. I'm going to step over here. Okay, let me just say this. I think it was Amir Safadi. I think it was Amir, and it was Jack. I think what happens is that this latest ceasefire to Hamas has been rejected, and because it's in a trade for the hostages, well, they believe that the hostages are dead, and they have nothing to trade or bargain with. And that's why they keep rejecting the ceasefire. Just giving you information, okay? Not Bible study. Now we're back in Bible study, okay? So verse 11. So he said to me, son of man, our bones are dry. Our hope is lost. And we ourselves are cut off. Now I want you to underline that in your Bible. Why? This is so key. Because here's what he says. He says, son of man, these bones represent the children of Israel. And everybody goes, amen. But now Israel's saying something. They said, we've become old, we've become dry bones. That's not what I'm looking for. Here's what he's saying. All hope is gone. Our nation is finished. Do you guys see that? You go, wow, okay. So let's grab some application here, okay? Israel is saying, after the Lord says, you're going to live, here's what he's saying. He says, we have no hope, we're done for. We're done for. And what we need to realize is that God is not finished with us yet. He has a great plan. He has an amazing plan. Now, before we give an amen to that plan, we, like Israel, have to remember that there are consequences to sin. There are consequences. And sometimes when we walk outside of God's plan, then we invite consequences in our lives. And then God restores us. He still has a plan for our lives, but he doesn't always remove all the consequences. We still have to deal with consequences. You and I, every one of us, have to deal with consequences of our past. Something we said, something we did, something we didn't do. That does not negate the fact that God has a great plan for your life and he's going to continue to use you in an amazing way. Israel, they had already messed up. You know, they're being judged. All of Ezekiel is the judgment of Israel. And they're like, well, we're done for. No. Do you not see what God's doing now in 2024 with Israel? He says, there's some consequences. You guys haven't been real holy, but I still got a plan. I was talking to Joseph earlier today, and there are people that he was telling me about that don't grasp the concept of the nation of Israel. Said, Israel's not God's chosen people. And I said, really? Read Romans 9, 10, and 11. It's about the past, the present, and the future, all of Israel. It's like Paul takes a break from the book of Romans, right? Book of Romans, it's when the Old Testament collides with the New Testament. It's amazing. And we see the grace of God. But then in 9, 10, and 11, he takes a break and he talks about Israel. He talks about the past of Israel. He talks about the present of Israel. And then in 11, he talks about the future of Israel. So what's the hope? Guys, we have hope in the Lord, although we might be suffering some consequences. We still have hope in the Lord. So we make mistakes, amen. That's where we learn. That's where we learn. Verse 12, therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come out of your graves and bring you into a land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord. I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. So what's he saying here? Guys, this is the resurrection of the dead. He says, I've opened your graves. This is metaphorically, it illustrates Israel's restoration as a nation. Okay, so he says, you're basically going to come back as a nation. You were once dead, now you're alive, which is amazing too, because not only are we spiritually resurrected when we're born again, but then we're going to be physically resurrected when Jesus comes back. That's a good place for an amen. Thank you, Joe. So that ends this part of the scripture. So now he moves on to one king, one kingdom. Now we're going to move pretty fast through here. But what we're going to do is we're going to move from the past in 1948. We're going to try to get up to where we are today. Okay? But I got to give you some history so you understand these verses. And we talked about it a little bit. Okay? In 930 BC, the 10 tribes formed an independent kingdom of Israel. There was 10 up north, 2 down south with the tribes of Judah and Benjamin. And the kingdom of Judah was down south. Now, following the conquest of the northern kingdom, the Assyrians here in 721 BC, the 10 tribes were gradually assimilated by the other peoples and thus disappeared from history. So you have two nations right here, and there's a point to this, okay? You got two nations. You got the 10 tribes up north. You got two tribes. Well, what happened is that Israel, we'll call them Israel, this is Judah, Israel sinned first, and the Assyrians came in and wiped them out, sort of dispersed them all over. Okay, then you had the southern tribes, and we know that Egypt came in through Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylons and wiped them out several years later. Okay, this is what Ezekiel was prophesying, okay? And so you have to remember in the southern part, okay, in the southern part, you got to remember that there were three, if you will, there were three distinct invasions from the Babylonians. And this happened over an 11-year period. Do you remember? The first invasion in captivity, that's when Daniel and his friends were taken. The second invasion in captivity was later on, which Jehoiakim and 10,000 of the people were carried to captivity. Among these, Ezekiel and one of his ancestors, Mordecai, the cousin of Esther. And then you had the third invasion, basically a few years later. So it took a while for Nebuchadnezzar to three deportations, but that's kind of where it is. So you have 10 tribes up north, 2 tribes down south. You have Jeroboam, you have Rehoboam, and now you have all this. And so now the Lord's going to prophesy. Look at verse 15. And the word of the Lord came to me, as for you, son of man, he says, take a stick for yourself and write on it for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions. Okay? He's talking about two of them. He says, get a stick, write on there for Judah and for Israel. He says, take another stick and write on it the stick of Ephraim for all the house of Israel and his companions. So Judah, part of Israel. Okay, Ephraim, Joseph, part of Israel. Okay, so it's kind of a, he's saying, take a stick, two of them. Now, he's saying, take the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom and make one. Make one. This is what's going to happen. He says in verse 17, then join them to one another for yourself with one stick, and they will become one in your hand. So he's taking these sticks, he's going, and now it's one. They had two nations. He says, we're going to have one nation. And when the children of Israel speak to you saying, will you not show us what you mean by these? Say to them, thus says the Lord God, I will surely take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his companions, and I will join them with it, with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they will be one in my hand. I don't know if you have a New King James Version, but you see that the word my is capitalized because he's talking about the nation under God. God's going to bring them back. The Balfour Declaration didn't help. It set the tone, but God was already working. God was already working. Verse 20, and the sticks on which you write will be in your hand before their eyes. And say to them, thus says the Lord God. Okay, Lord, what do you want to say? Surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations wherever they have gone, and they will gather them from every side, and I will bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel. One king shall be a king over them all. They shall no longer be, notice, two nations, nor shall they ever be divided into two kingdoms. Underline that. You go, why is that important? He says, the God says, our Heavenly Father says, they will not be two nations. There is not going to be two kingdoms. There's not. This is Israel. But I want you to keep in mind our current situation. Our current situation and our current government is trying to make Israel a two-state nation. Hey, I've got an idea. Well, so we can have peace, why don't we just have Palestinian and Israeli? That's what he's trying to do. But in January 25th of this year, Reuters came out with this article. It says, the Gaza War has put a renewed focus on a two-state solution to the Israeli-Palestinian conflict, still seen by many countries as a path to peace, even though the negotiating process has been moribund for years. More than 3 months into the deadliest Israeli-Palestinian war, yet Washington has said there is no way to solve Israel's security issues and the challenge of rebuilding Gaza, this is what they said, without a Palestinian state. But the Israeli Prime Minister, Benjamin Netanyahu, has voiced opposition to Palestinian sovereignty, saying he will not compromise on full Israeli security control west of Jordan that stands contrary to the Palestinian state. Obstacles have long impeded the two-solution state, which Israel and Palestine states alongside each other. These include a Jewish settlement, an occupied land of Palestinian state for the state, uncompromising positions on core issues, including Jerusalem violence, and a deep mistrust. So they keep wanting to do this. They keep wanting to say, and this is where you're getting all of these universities and anti-protest, anti-Israel, all of this stuff. Let me just say this to you. If God is not real, okay, why are we not protesting against Finland or any other country? Why is it that it's anti-Semitism? Why is it against Israel? Why is it? Because these are God's chosen people. And so the enemy who hates God, Satan who hates God, hates you, is doing all he can to stir up, cause conflict. He's trying to deceive you. Do you remember what my Jesus said? He said in Matthew 24, he says, don't be deceived. That's the first thing. Don't be deceived. Keep your eyes. Now, let me say this. When it comes to prophecy, not only is it to predict, but it's also to prepare. Okay? We're not looking to the United States election for prophecy. We're not looking to the United States. If you want to know prophecy, keep your eyes on Israel. Keep your eyes on, first and foremost, if you want to know the Ezekiel war, keep your eyes on Damascus, Isaiah 17. Okay? That hasn't happened yet. And then keep your eyes on what's happening in the Middle East. That's going to give you the perfect timeline. You go, well, what about, yeah, we're in an election year. But God's far bigger than the election of the United States. He's already working out what he's telling us here. Now, here's why I bring this up. Here's why I bring up the two Palestinian state. Okay? God just said, this is never going to be, it's one nation. Israel is one nation in their land. But the Antichrist, guys, look at me. The Antichrist will possibly come and make this two-state thing happen. Okay, not only is he going to give access to the Temple Mount. Okay, how much time do I have? Let me say this. Okay, so in Israel you have the Temple Mount, which is the just most contested piece of real estate in the world. Okay, you have the Dome of the Rock, which they say this is where the temple used to be, and this is when they come below and have the Wailing Wall. Off to the side, you have this giant piece of land. Now, one or two things can happen. Okay, you ready? Stay with me. Number one, the Antichrist comes and says, oh, we can all be friends. We have a peace treaty. We're going to do a two-state solution, and we're going to let you build your temple here because we actually did some excavation, and we found that this is where the original temple was. It has nothing to do. And so guess what? Here's what peace looks like in the world. Muslim and Jewish people worshiping side by side. Isn't that amazing? And everybody goes, oh, wow. That's what we want. That's what we want. You go, well, what was the other thing? The other thing is that they realized that the temple was never on the Temple Mount and that it's actually in the city of David. Okay, I'm over here, my opinion. You go, ah. And so now all of a sudden, they go, oh, that we just found the temple here. We can rebuild it here. And the Muslims, and it's still worshiping side by side. But that's what the Antichrist is going to do, okay? He's going to try to divide the two lands in a part of the peace process. Now, let me say this. I've given you a lot of information, but the tribulation does not start on the rapture. It starts when the Antichrist signs the peace treaty. The peace treaty will go 7 years. But I bet they're going, man, it's for 7 years, but I hope the world will take notice and this will be something that's it'll be more than 7 years. And it's like, no. All hell is going to break loose in those 7 years. But the Word of God says there's not going to be ever a division in Israel. There's not. There's not going to be a north. There's not going to be a south. There's not going to be a king here, king there. He's going to be their king. Okay, let's finish up. Verse 23. They shall not defile themselves anymore with their idols. Guess what? Although they have little idols there, like sex and all that stuff, money, they've never defiled them like they did prior to Nebuchadnezzar coming in and taking them. Nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. But I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned, and I will cleanse them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they shall have one shepherd. And they shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes to do them. Then they shall dwell in the land that I have given to Jacob, my servant, where your fathers dwelt. And they shall dwell there, and their children, and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant with the peace with them, and they shall be an everlasting covenant with them. I will establish them, multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in the midst forevermore. My tabernacle shall be with them. Indeed, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The nations also will know that I, the Lord, sanctify Israel when my sanctuary is in the midst forevermore. And that is Ezekiel 37. But a couple of things. He says in verse 24, David, my servant, shall be king over them. And then later on, he says, my servant David shall be prince over them. Remember, we talked about this last week. Okay? When he talks about prince, he says, in the millennial reign, you and I, the Bible says, are going to be kings and princesses and servants in the millennial reign. Okay? Some of you are going to be the king over Lubbock. Good luck with that, okay? You're good, okay? I'm bidding for something else. No, wherever the Lord wants us. But he says, like, David is going to be, he's going to be the prince probably in the millennial reign. But he also talks about him being king and forevermore. And so, again, it's not a controversy. It just says he's going to be king over them as the servant David would be. But he's still going to rule and reign. Now, you and I just hope we're obedient now that we're close to the throne. Okay? Like I'll take Galilee or Jaffa or, you know, wherever it might be, anywhere close by so I can be close to the throne. Like, that's where I want to be. And he says, then they will be my nation. So, up until about verse 20, we're up to date prophetically. So we've moved from 1948 and now it's coming. Okay, so right now, where Ezekiel stops is where we are, because now we're going into the future in Ezekiel 38 and 39. Okay, this hasn't happened. It's going to happen. What you and I get to see through the Word of God is the privilege of the pieces being set in place. When Iran sent 300 rockets over to Israel, that is a piece that's being set in place. The question is, if it's going to happen, the question is timing, like when? When? And then the second question we ask ourselves is, okay, are we raptured before Ezekiel 38 and 39? Or do we get to see this and as a nation, the United States, bow down and go, man, that's God? And then after, I don't know. I know either way we're good. Either way, we're good. So as we close, next week, we're going to jump into two chapters, 38 and 39, just like we did overview. We're going to talk about, pull some stuff out of what's going on. Then the following week, we're going to bring all this to light in a prophecy update. Okay? We're going to talk all that's going to happen here in Ezekiel and then move into, like, what's happening in our world. Okay? We talked about a prophecy update, last March, I believe. It was last March, and we talked about, like, cryptocurrency. We talked about all of these things, and it's only gotten worse. It's only gotten worse. Let me say this to you. Be careful with your devices, your phones. The apps that we so easily download are probably part of the downfall in the weeks and months and years to come. Just be careful. We think it's a simple, like seriously, let me just say that there is an app out there. I don't know if you have it. Does anybody have Temu here? Temu? Temu is an app that is created to get all of your information, know what you're doing, everything else. But it's used as a site to buy stuff, like an Amazon. And it keeps pushing on your social media, download this app. And then it makes you spin a wheel to see the very thing, nice stuff, nice backpacking stuff. I mean, it's like, man, I'd like to have this. And then it says, spin the wheel. And you know what? Every time I spin the wheel, not that I've downloaded, okay? But every time I spin the wheel, it says 100% off. And then it says, oh, you get a bonus round. Spin it again. I spin another one. Oh, 100%. Four items. This is, if I download the app, I get four items for 100% off for free. Do you remember what your mama and daddy used to tell you? If something is too good to be true, it probably is. Nobody's giving you four. So they want you to download the app. Why? Because they want to capture. Anyway, that's just a teaser that we're going to talk about on the apps. Just be careful. Be careful what you download. And amen. Heavenly Father, thank you tonight for your great love. Thank you for all that you're doing. Lord, as we worship you with one last song, I pray, Lord, we just take, Lord, I talked a lot. There's a lot here. But I know that, Lord, just that your prophecy is preparing us, God. It's preparing us to get our hearts ready to rejoice to look up because our redemption draweth nigh. I know you're going to do a great work. So, Lord, tonight, if there's anything that's in our hearts, if we come here and we're not saved or we're far from you, Lord, I pray that we would commit our lives to you. We would commit our life. We would say yes to you. Lord, it's not about scare tactic. It's not about, it's just simply saying, Lord, I want to be right with you. And if you're here today and you need prayer, we'd love to pray with you. We'd love to just pray with you. If you just say, hey, Pastor, pray with me after service. I want to rededicate my life. We'd love to do that. We've got women who can pray with you. We've got men who can pray with you. We just want to be right. Just want to get our hearts just in tune with God. And so, Lord, we love you. We love you. Receive our worship, Lord, as we go out singing with joy in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.
We hope you enjoyed today's message. We'd love to hear from you and see you in person at the church. You can find our contact information, location, and even give a donation at calvarychapellubbock.church. We'll see you next time on the podcast. Until then, may God bless you and your family.